Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of May 8, 2022. This week's title is Discipleship by Derek DeVries.
Good morning, good morning. I just want to introduce a little bit about who we are, kind of what we do in Taiwan, just kind of give you a picture of what happens on the other side of the world. And then maybe we can talk a little bit about how your ministries here work and how your life here works. My wife Jennifer is here. We moved to Taiwan 10 years ago. We were just looking for where does God want us? And we ended up in Taiwan. It's funny because I grew up in the mountains of Colorado. I was a very shy mountain boy. And God said, I think I'll take you to Taiwan. And still, I'll walk down the street and I'll say hi to people and I'll, you know, talk to my mechanic, whatever. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, how in the world did a shy mountain boy end up in Asia speaking Chinese? Like, this is the weirdest thing. But this is the life that God has brought me on. And I really appreciate what God has done through us. So our ministry looks a little bit different in Taiwan. We don't have a church building. We don't have a preacher. We do everything that we do is in simple house churches. And the reason for that, there's multiple reasons for that. But when we first got to Taiwan, one of the first things we did was sit down and calculate if we're going to get people into churches, what is it going to cost? Because land costs a lot. There's a premium on land. And so we decided we got to figure this out. And so our city is 3 million people. It's a very crowded city. And in that 3 million people, we decided the northern half is kind of where we're going to focus. And we need to get them into church buildings. And so we looked at the cost of land and cost of building buildings, and we decided, okay, if we could get 10% of our city into churches, how much was it again, babe? $500 million. Okay, so that's not going to work. That's just never going to happen because there's no Christians there to pull from, and I'm not going to start asking you guys for $500 million, so we have to be able to do church different. And so we decided the model that we have here the model that is happening here, it's a good model, but it's not the only way to do church. And so we decided that we're going to just kind of strip away some of the cultural things, some of the traditions that we have here, and just really get to what does the Bible say a church has to look like. And so that's why we do house churches. Everything is done in small group and small community, and everybody working really hard together to make a thing work. And people in Taiwan, you have to work really hard to make it work because there's so few Christians. Our city is 3 million people, and it's about 2% Christian. And so we really have to come up with new ways to introduce the gospel into people's lives and new ways to bring people into church. And so that's what we do. And our methods have changed over the years. When we first got to Taiwan, our number one ministry was a sports and English camp. This camp is like 200 students, mostly high school. And so we'd bring them in and we'd tell them about Jesus and we'd play sports and we'd help them with their English. And out of that, the goal is to get people into groups. Everything we do, the goal is get them into groups. And it's a really difficult thing because in Asia, high schoolers are solely devoted to education. They don't play sports. They don't do after school activities. It's education, education, education. And so it was very difficult to get students into groups because their parents would always say, no, 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 you don't have time for that. You have to study. The number one god of Taiwan is study. And so that's what they do. They study. And so that was very difficult. But because of COVID, we were not able to have that camp for 2 years, and we had to try something new. And I think it's interesting how God sometimes takes really difficult circumstances. And he says, okay, you got to stop doing what you were doing. You got to build something new. our team has a saying. Our first term team leader in Taiwan, he would always ask the same question. Every week, we'd have a meeting, and he would ask the same question. He would say, what good thing do you need to stop doing in order for you to make disciples? What good thing do you need to stop doing in order to make disciples? And this was one of those things where we had just devoted so much time and energy into this camp that we didn't have time to try anything new. And because of COVID, that was taken away. And so we said, okay, we're going to try to do some of those things that we kind of dreamed of before. And so I was able to get into some universities and have some really good conversation classes with a lot of students on philosophy and the meaning of life and those kinds of really good conversations. And out of that, the goal then is to get those students to get into a camp that we do, a three-day camp that is a worldview camp. And we talk about Buddhism and Taoism and humanism and Christianity. And the goal is to help people to understand Christianity is the best way. I love to tell people that Christianity is the way because Taoism literally means the way. And so we always kind of put Taoism and Christianity opposed to each other and really say, okay, which one do you think is actually the way? Because the premise of Taoism is life is pain, and so you must do everything you can to mitigate that pain. And the theory is that anything that is that you would hang on to is a bad thing. It's going to cause you pain. And so you need to love less. You need to be more selfish. You need to think about others less. Mothers, you would be told, don't love your kids too much because they're going to hurt you. So you need to get some separation there. And so that way, we're always like, no, that's not the answer. The true way is God's love is there for you in the pain, in the struggles of life. Hang on to God because he can heal you, and you don't have to become some cold, hard rock in order to suffer through life. You can live on love and joy and peace, and you can be above the pain because of God. Which way do you think is the right way? And so this is the thing that we present all the time in Taiwan, and it's amazing to see how many students really respond to that message. I think every human being, no matter what culture you're from, no matter what language you speak, no matter where you were born, every human being wants to hear you are valuable. You're valuable to God. He cares. And I think that's really important that we're able to feed that into people's lives, that they can hear that. And so, of course, the goal of that gathering is always we want to get you into groups. We need to create a community of people so that we can disciple you. And so that's what we do. We everything we do is focused on discipling through groups. I know that some of my friends in Taiwan are going to listen to this sermon, so if you don't mind, I'm just going to stop for a second and say, hello, everybody in Taiwan. I love you guys. You guys are so awesome. Thank you so much for continuing to meet together and care for each other and love each other. And we love you, and this church here has loved and supported you for a long time. So I just want to say hello, and they all say hello too, right? Hello. Okay. Well, okay. Yes, I do love that you guys have for a long time loved on these people that you've never met. I think it's so cool that, I mean, there's people in Taiwan that are coming to know the love of Christ, and they're being baptized all because of the love that you give them, and you've never seen their faces. You never talked to them ever. I think it's beautiful. let's talk a little bit about mission, about purpose. I think my favorite conversation in the entire world is purpose. What is the meaning of life? Why are we here? I think it's the most important conversation that we could ever have. I'm still popping. the most important conversation, why are we here? It's funny because I've got kids. You guys have kids, right? Little kids always ask the question, why? It drives me crazy. Just, I don't know why SpongeBob is yellow. I don't know. It is, okay? Just stop. There are always these ridiculous questions, and they're never ending. But it's funny, as we grow up, then we get to this point in our life where we just stop asking why. And I think for adults, a lot of the reason we don't ask why is because the answer to why is not fun. Why do I wake up in the morning every day and have to get ready and go to work? Why do I do this? Well, it's because I have debt, I have to pay the bills. That's not a fun answer. So we stop asking why. But I think it's really important for us to understand our purpose in the world, our purpose in life, and live up to that purpose. I think sometimes we forget, I am on this earth for a reason. I've been given a purpose. Yes, God values me. Yes, God wants to bless me. But he also has a purpose for me, and I'm going to do my best to live up to that. I think if we take the example of Jesus, that guy lived by purpose, right? You guys know the stories of Jesus. He was a very very focused person, on point. Matthew 19, Jesus says, the Son of Man, that's what he always called himself, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. And so he made this very bold statement about why did God come from heaven down to earth? What's the purpose here? Why is Jesus alive? And he makes a very bold, very direct statement, I have come to seek and save the lost. And that's a beautiful thing. He didn't come to judge. He didn't come to tell the Pharisees that they were ridiculous. He didn't, none of that. He came to seek and save the lost. And he was always, always on purpose. He wasn't drifting from this purpose to that purpose. He was always on task. He knew, always, I have to get from today to the cross. Every day he lived, how do I get myself on the cross at the right time at the hands of the Jews and the Romans on the day that it's supposed to happen? He had this master plan, and he was walking that plan all along. Even when he was a little boy, you guys remember the story when he was 12 years old, Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem for Passover, and they left him there. Good parents. Way to go, Mom. Left him there. They would totally be me. If my wife didn't take care of the kids, I would have no idea. But they left him. And they came back all in a panic, and they're searching for him, and they find him in the temple. And he's asking questions of the Pharisees. Now, in case you're wondering, this is what's happening. He's a young boy, and he wants to straighten out some of their thinking. And he knows if he comes right out and says, you're wrong, they're not going to respect him. He's a 12-year-old boy. So instead, he's teaching through questions, which is a common thing Jesus does. He's in the temple teaching the Pharisees, and his parents come to him and they say, Jesus, where have you been? And of course he says, did you not know? I have to be about my father's business. At a 12-year-old boy, he knew my life purpose. I came to seek and save the lost, and it ends with me on a cross. And he lived that path every day of his life. It's amazing to see how on task he was his whole life. And I think sometimes we need to look at our lives, and we need to look ourselves in the mirror and have a really good, hard conversation with ourselves and say, what are we doing? Why am I here? What is my purpose? And you can ask a lot of different people in a lot of different situations what life's purpose is. I hope you're not listening to Hollywood, because Hollywood is ridiculous. They're going to tell you, oh, your life's purpose is to find your life's purpose. Oh, my word, really? Come on. Well, no, your life's purpose is to have fun. Really? No. Hugh Hefner, let's not go there. There's a lot of purposes that life will tell you. This is the purpose. But I think we should take the words of Jesus. Right? That would be a much better thing. God created us, put us here for a reason. What is our life's purpose according to him? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, I need you to go baptize people, teach them to obey all that I've commanded. I think we need to understand what Jesus is saying. He says, all authority has been given to me. I don't know if you know, that's how he starts this saying. All authority has been given to me. Okay, we have to understand, Jesus, most of the time when he's teaching, he's very gentle, he comes across as a nice guy most of the time. But in this moment, Jesus is not trying to be a nice guy. He's pulling, for the first time in his life, he's pulling authority. And so he says to me, all authority has been given to me. And when he says that, he means all authority. There's no power on earth or in heaven above him in this moment when he says, I'm going to tell you something, and it's going to be the most important thing you need to hear. All authority has been given to me. You listen. I need you to go make disciples. That's what he said. I need you to baptize people and teach them to obey. I think sometimes we get the wrong end of the stick and we think disciple making is just get them wet. That's not disciple making. He says very clearly, baptize them and teach them to obey everything. And that's going to be a longer process. And there's got to be a lot more poured into it than just, hey, do you know that you're going to hell and you need Jesus? That's not disciple making. Disciple making is creating a situation where they can grow in Christ and learn to walk and follow him. And Jesus says, I'm the boss. You listen to me. I'm going to give you your life's purpose. Are you ready? Your life's purpose is make disciples that follow and obey. Our team's purpose and motto, we say, we make disciples that make disciples. And it comes directly from this. Jesus says, baptize them and teach them to obey everything, which means they're baptizing people and teaching them to obey, right? It's make disciples that make disciples. Our purpose in life is to do this. Make disciples that make disciples. And I know it's hard. Let's be honest. This is not an easy task. This is not Jesus standing up and saying, let me give you an easy job. I think the reason he pulls authority is because he knows that this is going to be the hardest thing that any of us is ever going to face. Making disciples is not an easy task. Let's be honest. What is it? 98% of Christians in America will never make a disciple. If Jesus says, I am the boss, you listen to me, you make disciples, and then 98% of Christians never make a disciple. At some point, we're missing the connection, what Jesus is trying to get us to do here. And there's a lot of different reasons why we fail to do this job of making disciples. Sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes it's just really uncomfortable for us. There's a million different reasons we could say, well, it's not my, maybe someone else. And there's a million excuses. But Jesus never said, if it's convenient for you, please can you go do this for me? That's not what he said. He said, I'm the boss, you listen. Go make disciples. Now, we tend to have mission drift in our life, right? Jesus was on point all the way. We have mission drift because a lot of times we're doing really good things. And that's good. It's really important for the church to be doing good things. But the purpose of the church is not to do good things. The purpose of the church is to make disciples. And I love, I've been around New Hope long enough to see there's a lot of really good things that are happening here. But I think the question I would like to ask is, what good things do you need to stop doing so that you can start making disciples? Because the goal is not to have the biggest church in town. The goal is not to have the most active church in town. The goal is to have everyone in town become a disciple of Jesus. It doesn't matter what this church looks like, right? The image of the church doesn't matter. What matters is how many of your neighbors are going with you when you go to heaven. Those are the numbers that really count. And I know in church, our church, sometimes we get a little off point with what our purpose is, right? We get distracted with how many of the seats are filled and how many dollars are coming in on a Sunday morning and how many people are listening online. And we start counting some things that maybe are not the real thing we should be counting. Because Jesus didn't say, fill the pews. Jesus didn't say, you have to count the money and make sure everybody's giving their percent. That's not what he said. He said, go make disciples. And if our church is more counting, how many times do our people in the congregation go have coffee with their neighbor? That would be a much more on point way to count, are we making disciples? How many people in our church know their spiritual gift and use it on a regular basis. So we need to understand that Jesus says, go make disciples, but he also says, I will be with you. In the same verse, he says, go make disciples and I will be with you. All of us have something in us that's a little bit fearful of that moment of sharing the gospel with someone. That moment of, okay, it's coming and I'm about ready to say you need Jesus in your life. This is going to be awkward. You need to understand Jesus is with you in that moment. Jesus would never leave you alone when he's already laid out. This is the most important thing. This is the purpose of life. I'm not going to leave you alone in that moment. I'm with you. And we need to understand in this passage, when Jesus says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, in this passage, it's an if-then statement. Now, there's other times in the Bible where it promises God is with us all the time, but in this case, it is an if-then statement. If you are making disciples, I am with you. If you ever want to feel close to God, if you ever feel like, man, I just feel like I'm so distant from God and I never feel his presence, I dare you to go make disciples. You will feel his presence more than any time in your life. God will be with you and you will know his presence when you are making disciples. Sadly, so many Christians never even try it. And we struggle with, why does God feel so distant from me? Maybe it's because we've just completely disobeyed his number one thing. Go make disciples. Jesus will be with us. He's going to give us the courage. He's going to give us the words. And he's going to help us do that thing. The thing that he says is the most important thing. But then he's also going to give us some tools to do it. This is what I love about God. He's never going to just say, go do your best. You can do it. It's fine. He says, we together can make this happen. And I'm going to give you some tools to do it. Paul, in his writings, talks a lot about the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit is going to give us as believers. Those of us that are Christians, we have gifts from the Holy Spirit that make us able to build his kingdom. And there's all kinds of different gifts. And I don't know if you guys talk a lot about spiritual gifts. I don't know if you know your spiritual gifts. We've been all over the United States in the last couple months talking at church after church after church. And what we've heard is the vast majority of Christians have no idea what their spiritual gift is, which means we're not being effective. Paul says we're like a body. And some are like the hands, and some are the eyes, and some are the mouths. And we have to work together using our spiritual gifts to build God's kingdom. And if you don't even know what part you are, how are we going to do this? So I would challenge you, you need to know your spiritual gift and know how to use it to make God's kingdom better. And then use your spiritual gift to edify the body and to make disciples. God has given us all the tools that we need to grow his kingdom. He said, go make disciples. I'll be with you and I'll give you all the tools. Unfortunately, most of us ignore the number one rule and we don't even have a clue how to use the tools that he's given us. We don't even know that he gave us tools. So I would challenge you to make this a priority in your life. Know your spiritual gift and use it well. Now, I would challenge the church leadership that this should be your how to get to the purpose. If this church's thing is we have to make disciples in this town, right? This is our thing. Jesus said, go make disciples, and this is our town, and God has said, you do this here. I can't tell you the specifics of how to make that happen. Right? I'm busy in Taiwan trying to figure out the specifics there. But here, there's some very specific things that you can do, and the church's leadership should be about training you how to do that, training you on how to use your spiritual gifts, and pushing you to do this thing together in community, reaching your neighbors. I can't give you specifics, but I'll tell you the one thing that Jesus said that I think is maybe the key to discipling a whole city. Somebody comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? What's the most important law? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to know how to win a city for Jesus, I think that right there is the number one key. If you love your neighbor well, you'll win them to Jesus. Now, Jesus says all kinds of things that are way hard. Go make disciples that make disciples. Are you kidding me? Love your neighbor as yourself. You understand that? That means that you need to love your neighbor more than you love your stuff. You need to love your neighbor more than you love your free time. You need to love your neighbor more than you love all the junk that you throw into your life and you just give yourself to. Jesus sets this example. Jesus is exhausted, exhausted. He's been pouring into people and teaching people and feeding people and healing people, and he's exhausted. And he tries to go away to a lonely place so he can have a little prayer time. And what happens? The crowd follows him. And Jesus spends the entire night healing people. He's exhausted. He just needs a break. I just need a little bit of me time. But because the opportunity presented itself, he just gave up the me time and gave himself again to the crowds and again and again. This is the example that Jesus set. He never said, but I need a minute. I need my time for me. He always said, my purpose is to love you. He understood his time on earth was going to be very, very limited. More limited than most of us in this room. But he knew, my time is limited. I have to use it wisely. And me time is not near as important as my neighbor's. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, he was asking us to do the hardest thing that any human being could ever do. Put somebody else above you. All of us, we struggle with pride. We struggle with our own inner demons. We struggle with, well, I have my own worries. I have my own struggles. I have my own financial things. But Jesus says very clearly, love your neighbor as yourself. That means you need to get to know your neighbors and pour into your neighbors and become interested in their lives, not for the purpose of just telling them the gospel, but because you love them. You'll never argue somebody into the kingdom of God. That's not the way that works. You only love people into the kingdom of God. And if you artificially are doing this, your neighbors are going to know it and it's going to have no impact. You actually have to put them first in your heart. And then you will be able to see people's lives changed. This is a big ask. This is probably the hardest thing that anyone will ever ask you to do. Put yourself down and pick up your neighbor. Now, if in your mind you're like, okay, I think I can do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to talk to my neighbor. I'm going to talk to my coworker. I'm going to do this. This needs to come with a warning. All right, here's the warning. Your neighbor's lives are just as messy as yours. It's gonna get messy. You're gonna hear about things that you didn't want to hear about, and you're gonna get dragged into drama that you didn't want to get dragged into. But Jesus didn't say, oh, because you have easy neighbors. He wouldn't send you into your neighbor's lives if your neighbors didn't need him to heal them. And so Jesus says, go. Go to your neighbor's house and you love them like you love yourself. Love them into the kingdom. Make disciples that make disciples. This is the entire purpose of Jesus coming to earth. This is the whole purpose that God has given you in your life. And this is the purpose that God has given this church. Every church, they have one purpose. Make disciples that make disciples. Which means you guys have to be about the business, about your Father's business, making disciples. That's what it's about. Now, I know Actually, I know all of the staff here at church, and I love them. You guys have some really good staff people. But if you think they are going to be the ones that win Marshalltown, you're crazy. There's no way. Because between all of them, they don't have all of the spiritual gifts. They don't have all the connections that you have. They don't know your neighbors and your family the way you do. It's impossible. But if all of you begin to reach your neighbors, love your neighbors, then we'll be able to see some movement in the kingdom. If you want to see the kingdom grow, you have to do it. It can't be left to the professionals because it's impossible. God has empowered all of us to do the thing that he asked us to do. Go make disciples that make disciples. Let me pray for you guys. God, it is such an honor to serve in your kingdom. There's never a time that we feel closer to you than when we are putting others first and when we're serving you. God, we thank you so much that you have put such a difficult challenge in our lives. But even in that difficult challenge, you are with us, you are beside us the whole way. And you've also given us gifts, these powers that we're able to love people well. And God, I don't know what the spiritual gifts of the people here are. I don't know if they have hospitality or mercy or leadership. God, you know each person. And I pray that you'll put each person into their position. And I pray, God, that this church, the leadership of this church, will begin to value every person doing their part. God, I pray that all of us understand our part in the body so that the body can be healthy. We understand that if a body part is off by itself, that's dying. And a body that's missing parts is disabled. And God, we understand that when we work together, we can be healthy and we can be strong and we can build a kingdom that is so much stronger. God, I pray that you help each of us individually to see we are important to this. God, I pray for the families and the people that haven't yet come back to church from the pandemic times. I just pray, God, that they will also see their importance in this body. God, that they will want to come back and be connected to the body and have the community and pour their gifts back into the body. God, I pray that this will be a time of growing back together and growing stronger together, becoming a healthy body that serves you well. God, I pray a blessing on this church. God, that all the people here will just meet success in their lives, not just with business, but with relationships, with overcoming struggles. God, we know that you are God above all things. You own the cattle on a thousand hills. You want to bless us. You want to help us. You want to walk with us. God, help us to hear your voice in our lives. Help us to be wise about those things. God, I pray that the family here, this church body, they will be able to follow you step by step and not stop short at just personal growth, but only stop when they've made disciples, that make disciples, so that we can all come home to you. God, we long to see you. In your kingdom, in your heaven, we want to be with you and we want to bring people with us. God, I pray that you give us the power and the courage to do that. God, we love you. We commit to following you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.